Can you hear me now? Oops. Right, the thing about the Mount of Transfiguration, it wasn't an event that stood on its own. It was a result of something else, and a result of something else that was a result of something else. It was kind of a culmination of events, the Mount of Transfiguration. Excluding the fact that God had planned it all in advance, and clearly God had a plan for all of Jesus' life, and this was part of that. Now, would you like to turn, if you've got a Bible with you, to Matthew chapter 16? It's quite a lengthy bit that I'm going to read here. So, are you sitting comfortably? Right, have you found it? We're starting at verse 13. This is where it really starts, this whole sequence of events. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly, truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Well, that was a lengthy bit of scripture. So why is it all interconnected? Because we can see a sequence in it. First of all, we read from Matthew 16:13. Jesus is asking, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, well, some say you're like Elijah, some say that you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." And Jesus confirms it by saying, "God's told you this." So Jesus is confirming who he is. First of all, Jesus establishes to the disciples exactly who he is. He is the Son of God. Make sense? Can you see that in the scripture? He's confirmed exactly who he is. Now, what happens after that? After that, we have Jesus telling the disciples that he's going to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. So first of all, Jesus has established who he is. He's the Son of God. And then after that, he's saying, even though I'm the Son of God, I am going to suffer at the hands of the priests and the elders and the scribes, and I'm going to be killed by them. Well, how would you respond to that? But you've just said that you're the Son of God. You've just identified yourself as the Son of God. How can that be allowed to happen? That you would allow yourself to be killed? And Peter voices it. He says, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." We might all think the same thing. I mean, he's just said he's God. And what happens? Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Ouch. After that wonderful talk up that Jesus gave him a little bit earlier on, like saying that this is not from you, God has told you, God has shown you that I'm the Son of God. After that, he's saying to him, practically it's in the same chapter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Seems a little bit harsh. But what was actually happening at that point was Peter was trying to get Jesus to avoid the suffering and the death. And do you know whose plan it was for Jesus to avoid the suffering and the death? Satan. It was Satan's will. So, it makes sense that Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So Satan's will was for Jesus not to suffer at all, but in fact to live. In fact, Satan's temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, he said, "Bow down to me, and this all I'll give you all of this." It wasn't for him to suffer and die. It was for he himself to receive he wanted God to bow down to him. He didn't want him to die and suffer for somebody else. That's not Satan's modus operandi at all. Satan wants people to suffer, okay, but not for other people. Not for other people. He just wants them to suffer. So, Jesus, first of all, establishes that he is the Son of God. Then he establishes that he is going to suffer and die and be raised again. And he also establishes that it is God's will that he suffers and dies. "You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on, you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. My interests are not to suffer." Does anyone have interests that include wanting to suffer? It's not, is it? It's not one of my big to-do list things, suffer. Win the lottery, holiday to Jamaica, suffer. It's just not there. It wasn't on Jesus' list either, and it's not on God's list. Okay, rubber hits the road now. The next bit, after Jesus has established that he is God and that he is going to suffer, then he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Whew. Deny himself. Take up a cross and follow him. Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you want to follow me, following me means like being like me. If I'm going to suffer, then suffering is what you've got as well. Denying self is suffering. Taking up a cross and following him is suffering. Now, the very early sort of Middle Ages and Dark Ages, the church got this so wrong, because they thought that suffering meant separating yourself from the world and punishing yourself. So you got all the monastic movement where people sort of punished themselves physically and denied themselves. And they did it in a way that they thought they were pleasing God just by punishing their own bodies. And that's not what this is saying. So if you think, I know, I'll go and live in a cave and whip myself with thorns or something, then you're not actually going to do God's will. You will suffer, But it'll be pointless suffering, so don't bother. Jesus is talking about people, his followers, doing his will, the will of the Father, and not my will, the will of me. Because although my list of things to do does not include suffering, God's will at some point. If you're not suffering at the moment, it's on the way, don't worry. if you turn to Romans chapter 5, here's a cheery scripture for you. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's all really beautiful, apart from that tribulation bit. My plan is not tribulation. What I have to do is put aside my plan for God's plan. And when tribulation comes along, and it will come along, because in this world you will have tribulation. When tribulation comes along, it's not my job to say, right, I quit. There's tribulation here, and I'm supposed to be a Christian, so everything's supposed to be brilliant. I'm working for God now, and everything's supposed to be brilliant. Has anyone had the experience that life has been a bed of roses ever since they got saved? Amongst those roses, there's a lot of thorns, aren't there? Very few petals. Yeah, because we will have tribulation. But even the tribulation is there. It's not by accident. God has allowed the tribulation to come to us so that the tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. What's proven character? It's talking about the character of God. See, as we act like Jesus, as we imitate Jesus, our character imitates Jesus, you see. And we have that character, and that character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, we don't have to go through tribulation on our own. We have the Holy Spirit who's there to help us through it. And as we go through tribulation, we mature and we learn and we overcome the tribulation. And we learn in tribulation that we need God. See, when everything's going fine, when it is going fine, we don't actually learn anything. Because we're quite, human beings are lazy. If everything's fine and there's nothing to do, so we can just enjoy being fine, and it's great, and we'll do nothing and just enjoy the fineness, but we don't learn anything. We don't need to go to God for help because everything's fine. You find that the wealthy people of the world tend not to go to God because they've got loads of stuff and they think they've got it all. Why do I need God? I've got everything I need. Of course, they don't know that they've lost their souls. And everything that they have is going to disappear. All they know is, I feel fine. I feel like I've got everything. Everything's rosy. Great. I don't need to do anything. I don't need God. When we get tribulation, it drives us to God. We realize our need for God. And in realizing that need for God, that brings humility. We need to come to God for help. What does it say in the Bible about humility? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, hands up, who wants grace? Who wants grace? Exactly. Who wants to be resisted by God? See, when I think I've got everything, I don't need it. I don't need God's assistance. I'm being proud. I'm saying, I've got it. Me. I'm fine. In myself. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I am not being humble at all. I'm being proud. And God is going to resist me. When I come to God and say, I can't cope. I can't do this without you. I need your help to get through this situation, whether it be some kind of horrible thing that's happened to you, a work situation, a family situation, a financial thing, or a besetting sin or an addiction, anything like that. It drives us to God. And when we come to God in humility, He gives us grace. And our character is built. And we overcome because God's grace is enough. So we overcome. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Okay. Right. We're up to the Transfiguration now. Just before the Transfiguration, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, another translation of kingdom, which is probably the most likely one for this, although they've just put kingdom, is royal splendor. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His royal splendor. Some of the other Gospels say, what do they say? Mark chapter 8, let's see what that one says. Oh, yes. Chapter 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his... Oh, yes, chapter 9, sorry. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Right, so that's the kingdom of God, or the royal splendor of God come with power. And if you look in Luke chapter 9, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the royal splendor of God. So, we've established that Jesus is the King. He is God, the Son of God. He is going to suffer, and if we want to be his disciples, we are to suffer also. Not through causing ourselves to suffer and punishing ourselves and separating ourselves from society and scourging ourselves and giving ourselves pain, but instead doing the will of God instead of the will of me. Right? Now, the transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Have you ever seen a trailer for a movie, and it kind of gives you like all the highlights of the movie? They put an advert on beforehand, probably at the beginning of another movie, so that you can anticipate the coming of this upcoming movie. Well, this is a bit like that, because the transfiguration is showing Jesus in his transformed body. Because we'll all have a transformed body, you see, one day. You'll be pleased to know that your body will be transformed. I'm pleased that my body will be transformed one day. It will be all shiny and bright. Not like this old thing. This is like, have you ever seen one of them movie trailers? And they put all the exciting bits in the movie trailer, but all the bits that you see in the advert trailer are really boring. And not really very good. And you think, they've put all the best bits in this, and it's still rubbish. You don't want to see the movie, do you? Well, Jesus's trailer, Jesus's spoiler here is Luke. This is what you're going to be like. This is what I'm going to be like. I am the Son of God. I am going to suffer and die a horrible death. But Luke, what's next? This is what's next. Don't worry. I have overcome the world. And we see, in the transfiguration, we don't just see that Jesus is going to be transfigured after his death and resurrection, and he'll have a new body at his resurrection. What we actually see is that this is what we will have. We're looking at a picture of what we will be, because we will be transfigured with a new body. If you want to see that in Scripture, look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. And this 50 to 58. Right near the end. 50 to 58. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of yourselves. In the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 as well. It's all very nice seeing it. Seeing this written down in a narrative, and we can sort of learn from the narrative and sort of extrapolate, this is what God's saying through this narrative. But this is not narrative that I'm going to read now. This, what I'm going to read, is doctrine, because this is Peter's teaching. And it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Would you say that might be persecution or something at least very uncomfortable? Which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, you share the sufferings of Christ. Isn't that what we just read in Matthew? Share in the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. The revelation of his glory. The revelation of his glory was what we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is being written way, way after that's happened. This is after the death and resurrection, and a long time after that. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory,
you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do you want the Spirit of God and glory to rest on you? Well, I do. I want some of that. Unfortunately, it comes with suffering. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Yeah. Don't bring about your own suffering because you've done wrong things. But when you suffer for the name of Jesus, that's where you get the glory. Or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless men and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, just a minute, suffer according to the will of God. So the will of God for us includes suffering. The will of God for you includes suffering. But haven't we got a loving God? Would a loving God want us to suffer? You're asking the wrong question. Would a loving God want us to become more like Him? Would a loving God want us to develop character? Would a loving God want us to overcome? So you can't overcome unless you go through something that has to be overcome. Stands to reason. You can't overcome a sunny day, can you? But you can overcome a difficulty. So, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Well, aren't you all glad you came tonight? We've discovered that Jesus, although he was the Son of God and identified himself as the Son of God to the disciples, plainly said that he was going to suffer and die and be raised again. Then he said, if you're going to be my disciples, you're going to suffer as well. You're going to suffer in this way. Instead of living for yourselves, you're going to live for me. And when you live for me, you will come up to opposition, because Satan does not want you to, he doesn't want you to be like Christ at all. In that opposition, you will suffer, because bad things will come your way. If you stand up for Christ, trust me, bad things will come your way. And when they do come your way, His Holy Spirit is with you, and He will help you. And when those sufferings come, you will not be able to cope. So you will be driven to God.
and God will be able to see you through, because he is able. And when he does that, all the glory will go to him. We will be filled with joy. Our character will be built. Our faith will be built, because we have seen God work in our lives to overcome whatever it was. And also, we will have within us that testimony that we can share with others who are going through the same thing. And we can say, I went through that, but because I had God, I overcame. And you can overcome too. You just need God. You need to turn to him. So the suffering, sorry, but we're going to get it. We're going to overcome it, but we're going to get it. It'll drive us to God, and it'll be glorious, because it'll all work out, because God is able. It would look like it didn't work out for Jesus, because Jesus got killed. And do you know, thousands of people get killed every year for the name of Jesus. And you know, it looks like it didn't really work out for them, doesn't it? I'll tell you what though, they are glorified like that transfigured Jesus. They are glorified now. And that's us. That's what we're heading towards. Whether it's brought forward a few years by jihadists or the wickedness that is in this world, or whether it comes from natural causes, or whether Jesus comes again and takes us. We've seen the trailer. That's what we've got ahead. We've got the transfiguration ahead for us. But we've got the suffering now. And we've got the overcoming now. And we've got the glory now that comes from that. And we've got the testimony that comes from it. And we've got the joy. Now, don't you feel better about your suffering? God loves you. And like any loving parent, he doesn't wrap you up in cotton wool. Because if he wrapped you up in cotton wool, you would never overcome anything. You'd be like a little baby all the time. But that's what a lot of Christians want to be. They just want to be a little baby all the time and just come on a Sunday morning, get the bottle stuck in for 20 minutes, feed for a bit, and then go home again. Well, that's not God's plan for us at all. That's not a Christian life. That's a baby. And we're not to be babies. We're to be mature Christians. And we're to grow up in the faith. And we're to develop character. Unfortunately, developing character doesn't come with bottles. Doesn't come wrapped up in a nice blanket. It comes with suffering. So if you're suffering now, praise God, you're going to be an overcomer soon. If you're not suffering now, you will be soon, don't worry. But then you'll turn to God and he'll help you and you'll overcome and you'll glorify God in it. The number of things that we have had to go through and God has helped us, and then we've had a testimony that's been able to help somebody else who's gone through the same thing or going through the same thing. And if we hadn't gone through it, we would have nothing to say to that person, would we? But God's good. He uses even the adversity that comes to us for his glory and to bring souls to him.
Maybe you think a little bit differently about the transfiguration now. What it's like watching the trailer. We might have to go through difficult things here. But what we have ahead is our own transfiguration and our own glorification. It's a slow process down here though. Right. Well, I'm going to close in prayer now. I've said enough. If you are going through something right now, just lift it up to God while we're praying. And then just turn to Him and ask Him to help you. And He will help you. If you're not going through anything at the moment, just ask God to give you the grace to see the adversity for what it is when it does arrive. And when it does arrive, thank God for the adversity and thank Him that He's going to overcome it because you're going to trust Him too. Okay. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You love us so much, that You don't wrap us up in cotton wool. Well, You allow us to develop character. Lord Jesus, we want to be like You. We want to have Your character. Your character suffered though, Lord. You suffered all kinds of evil words and evil deeds done against You. And Lord, we suffer in a smaller way perhaps, but Lord, help us to do Your will and not our will. And Lord, if suffering comes of it, Lord, we ask that You would help us to overcome. Because we put our trust in You. Lord, bless us as we go from this place. And as we go through this week, help us, Lord, to be good witnesses and people of good character to the world around us, even if it causes resistance from the world around us. So we give You all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.